before I really go to the subject that I have on my mind this morning, I want to get a couple of verses that burden me heavily. I feel with certainty that you won't stop praying right now. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The fifth verse. This verse, at least to me, the other night, Wednesday night, came up when we were discussing some verses of Scripture. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Of course, we know that because Adam, the man, plunged all of his race into sin, that a man had to die. And so God sent the perfect sacrifice, who was both man and God, to die. God couldn't just come himself. He couldn't just send Jesus, his son, without being a body being prepared him, because justice wouldn't have been done. But the wrath of God was rained down upon Jesus. But in preparing for that, which Christ he was going to go to the cross. He was going to save us from our sins. And then he told us in before he laid down his life, he said, "It is finished." He told us it was finished, and let's be thankful for that. And we didn't have to accept him as our personal Savior. We didn't have to do anything in our lives. And that's what's on my mind this morning. But right here, I'm going to bring out this seventh verse. "But made himself of no reputation." He emptied himself. He humbled himself. This was God. This was God. He condescended to come down to us. And from time to time, either the Lord blesses us to empty ourselves, or He'll certainly do it for us. He'll empty us. He'll bring us low to point us to His Son, Jesus Christ, that we might honor Him at least as adequately as we can here, having that veil of sin still around us. So let's remember that he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, and we are to do that in our lives. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 10. 10th chapter of Romans. And I know I've mentioned these few verses many times when I've tried to preach on various subjects, but I'm going to begin here. Brethren, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Never having the exact same congregation, I don't mind repeating my thoughts on this at another time, that the Lord might bless those. But I will go on and say that his heart's desire and his prayer to God was not that Israel be saved eternally. That's a wasted prayer. God, Paul knew that God had saved them in Jesus Christ and will save them. He knew that eternally. But there's some salvation here. There's some type of deliverance or salvation. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. So they have a zeal of God. If they have a sincere zeal of God, they have Jesus Christ dwelling within them. And they may not even know it. A great number of people, born again children of God, go through life not realizing they have a zeal of God, but they don't have the truth given them through the gospel. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They need some knowledge. His prayer is that they gain knowledge. They come out of ignorance. There's a salvation, it says, and he tells us in the third verse, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. It was God's righteousness. It was Jesus Christ's righteousness at Calvary. Corinthians 5 and 20, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, that we, our righteousness is from Christ. It's not by anything we do, not by the works of the law. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that's difficult. I think at minimum that one would like to, once you feel the unction of the Holy Ghost, and you feel like, I love Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. He saved me from my sins. But I still want to have a part in that salvation. You want the human nature. But if you had any part in it, then down the road, you'd be able to lose it. Because we certainly aren't in our lives continually, constantly, every moment, every second, faithful to God. And in that moment, we're lost. We become lost. So they're ignorant. And his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they be saved from that ignorance. I do not go around trying to keep the law, the old Mosaic law, but there are many that go about trying to establish their own righteousness in their works and their actions. I'm not sure what they believe that phrase, that sentence, it is finished, means. He finished the work on the cross. But thanks be to God and glory to God that those who are never come to the truth, that they are still secure in the blood of Christ. They're still secure. So now in verse 13. Same chapter, Romans 10, I believe, around 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We already know what salvation he's talking about here. Call on the name of the Lord, you might be saved eternally. No, I tell you what, if you're calling on the name of the Lord to be saved, you're already saved eternally. You have Christ within you there at that point. Otherwise, it's just foolishness to you. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How shall the preacher preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Exclamation point. There's right there, Paul says here. So, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is the peace in the reconciliation that Christ brought us at Calvary. He reconciled us to God. He did that one time. We can go to Hebrews and see that. 16th verse. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel. If we have to obey the gospel, and I can't even keep the gospel to a jot and to a tittle. I can't follow the gospel, these good glad tidings, and serving him. I fail at that. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? There's a belief there. We talk about the belief given us in faith, that trust that we have, the belief in God, in some entity. And at that point, they need to become less ignorant. They need to look for the truth. They need to rightly divide the word of truth, as we were talking about, Brother Eric, this morning. Rightly divide the word of truth. For Paul to pray for Israel that they be saved eternally does not reconcile with the rest of the word of God. It just doesn't reconcile. Christ has done that. Now, in Ephesians, the first chapter... Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start with chapter 1, verse 11, and come down from there. As good a place as any. After talking about, I could go back to the first verse. I'm not. Anyway, it said in the 11th verse, says, in whom we also we have obtained an inheritance in God, from God, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's what he's talking about. After you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So we trusted in him after that. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We're already purchased possessions. We're secure in Christ Jesus. We have the earnest of that inheritance now. Now, as I continue through what I want to truly get here with that foundation there. But he spoke of the gospel. Gospel of your salvation. That's certainly good news. That's glad tidings. Now, I don't expect to tell you that you're saved eternally. So now after today, you go on out and do just whatever you want. Your human nature, your outward man. No. As Brother Eric prayed, that we not only follow his commandments and his will here within the confines of this building or gathered together as the church, but also out there as well. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they are children, not only children of God, but born again, regenerate children of God. He's heard of their faith. They have faith. And Paul here, we don't want to think, well, maybe Paul was mistaken. Maybe he wrote something here. No, this is the Word of God. What Paul says in God's Word is God's Word here, wherever it may be in all of his epistles. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints. Where did they get that love? It's from God. We love Him because He first loved us. So, again, born again, children of God. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, Jesus Christ said, I believe it's in the 17th chapter of John, the Gospel of John, that Jesus came out and said, I pray not for the world. There's someone that Jesus doesn't pray for. It's the non-elect world. That's who it is. We have to rightly divide that. But He prayed for His disciples. He prays for us. Even when we don't empty ourselves, we make of ourselves no reputation, or He brings us that low. And finally, when He heals the brokenhearted, then He's prayed for us. He prayed for Peter. He knew that he would betray him. He would deny him. But he prayed for Peter. And he knew the gift that Peter had been given by God to preach the gospel. To give preach glad tidings to those. And I'll go ahead and say, yes, it's an undeserving people. Many prayers I've heard, I can think of in times past where they pray for an undeserving people. We don't deserve this mercy. That's the definition of mercy. Amen. We don't deserve the grace that we're given in Christ Jesus. We didn't deserve Him. Oh, how I long for the day that I can look upon Him in the morning of the resurrection when He calls my name, the name that was graven on His hands of God, that I can see Him. And I can see that in that moment that the sinfulness of this body has been put away finally, and that entire purchased possession is wafted home to heaven. They will have no more worries. The loved ones that we know have gone on to be with Jesus and God Himself there. That's what they see in all perfection, their soul and spirit. But they're waiting for Jesus to call their name, that their bodies might be changed and reunited with their spirit on high. That we meet Jesus in the air and forever be with the Lord. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Seventeenth verse. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. We grow in grace and peace in this life when we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and of God. Yes. When we learn that one more thing that we didn't know yesterday or last Sunday, when we learn that, we grow in peace here. Isn't that a wonderful blessing from God? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, that ye may know that. Paul wanted to know Jesus Christ more deeply. He wanted to know and be a part and have a fellowship in His sufferings. Paul did. We know what Paul did before he was born again, before he was struck down. We know what he was like. Jesus told him, I am He whom thou persecuteth. Well, he didn't persecute Christ directly, but His church, His bride. There's a lesson there on how we should treat our bride as well. Your eyes being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that we might know that. When someone says, well, if the preaching of the gospel does not save someone eternally when they hear it and then accept it, then why do you even preach? What's the use? It's all of this. It's glad tidings. Why did the apostles preach the gospel? They didn't save one soul eternally. They gave them glad tidings then. And believe me, first century was rough there, spiritually and physically and in the church then. Now in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians, first chapter. If I can find what I'm looking for. Yeah, first chapter. Let's go to the 17th verse. There's some discussion here, disagreements and over baptisms of different men. So Paul ends up in the 16th verse here saying, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Many ministers keep up with, and I kind of wish I had written down. Maybe I thought, well, I probably won't baptize that many in my ministry, so I didn't keep track of that. But then the more it comes along, I can't remember all those. Well, I guess I'm following Scripture. Paul says, I know not whether I baptized any other. Then he gives a reason for that thought. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, let me slip this in. If water baptism saves us eternally, why didn't God send him to baptize? He didn't send him to baptize. Why did he send him? But to preach the gospel, the glad tidings of the gospel of our salvation. That's why he sent Paul, to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, the cross of Christ, the work of Christ on the cross, will never be made of none effect. But in our minds, in our lives, if we fall from grace here, we can't do that eternally. We cannot fall from grace. But here, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So not with wisdom of words, as... And I don't think anyone could look on me as guilty of this, on laying out a sermon so succinctly and with organization so much, that with outlines and such, that I would follow that and follow the wisdom maybe of someone else that speaks on that. That would make the we would be in danger of making the cross of Christ be of none effect. So not with wisdom of words. Yeah, we have to go into definitions of words. I use Greek, talk about Greek or Hebrew and so forth, the meanings. That's what this was translated from. Old Testament was from Hebrew, New Testament from Greek. We can overdo this. We can go, this pendulum can swing too far. Let me jump down. The 21st verse. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. They already believe. They already have the belief in them. They have the evidence, which is the faith. They have the evidence within them. So now says that it pleased God by the, he calls it the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. Saved from what? Ignorance. That we grow in peace and grace in God Almighty here. That we might serve Him more. When I am in my life am finally broken time and time again, that doesn't cause me to, it hasn't yet caused me to just desert God Almighty in Christ. It causes me to run to the cleft of the rock. It causes me to run to Jesus Christ, and He delights in that because of the foolishness of preaching. Now in 2 Timothy, the first chapter of 2 Timothy, Second Timothy 1. I guess we'll just go to the he talks about in the 8th verse, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou our partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling." So we have that. He has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. If I have to do anything, you fill in the blank of anything, anything, whether it's accepting Christ as my personal Savior, whether it is a hearing and believing the gospel and accepting that, or I am to not miss one Sunday. I've already failed that. If anything, anything, then who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's settled. That's surety. He is our surety, and that is our security right there. Now the 10th verse. I'd love to leave that off and see how many people tell me, "Why didn't you go to the 10th verse?" "But is now," right now, "then and now, made manifest," so all of that in that ninth verse, "made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death," He abolished death, not me, nothing I've done, my works, "and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." The gospel shines a light on that. Isn't that wonderful that the glad tidings are this gospel of peace, the gospel of our salvation, points us to the life that God gave us in Christ Jesus and the righteousness there. And then he says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Now in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians, yes. Chapter 15. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. I want a couple of verses here. Verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." So he declares that, "which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." So we stand in that. I know, I can look back at last week, week before last, but I know next week, when whatever I may go through, whatever you may go through, next week, the week after that, in 10 years, whatever it is, we stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we receive that. "By which also ye are saved." Oh, okay, we're saved by the gospel. Okay, and we know that. And I mentioned this before. We're saved by the gospel. If only if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So if you keep in memory, how would you like it if your eternal salvation hinged on whether or not you remembered something? I'm already dead. I can't remember something. I walk away after meeting someone, can't even call their name. So, yes, thank you, Brother Eric. If you keep in memory, we have to remember these things. And in a moment, I'll get to when we may lose that remembrance there. In fact, I'll go there now. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, the 11th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist was in prison, and in the second verse it says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples," John's disciples, John the Baptist, his followers. He's in prison. He can't go. But he sent two of his disciples and said unto him. So he sends a message with his two disciples to Jesus Christ. And he says, said unto him, "Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another?" I tell you what, if we're emptied out that much, that's a brokenhearted. That's a brokenhearted right there. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. And John the Baptist, of all people, who's really, John the Baptist was prophesied by Malachi, the prophet Malachi, that the messenger of the messenger would come. And that's John the Baptist. So he says, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? He doesn't even know if Jesus is the one, is the Redeemer. John's low here. Jesus answered and said unto them, he didn't tell them, you go back and tell him what, how weak faith that you have. You don't believe after all you've preached yourself, and that you and you baptized, and you don't believe that I am the Messiah. No, he didn't say that. Jesus says, go show, go tell, proclaim to John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Those are all listed there by Jesus Christ himself, miracles there. The dead are raised, lepers are healed, and the gospel is preached to the poor. That it is miraculous. Number one, that someone, there have been some preachers that have gotten high and mighty and gotten the big head and so forth. So far, God has blessed me not to happen to me, because I don't feel worthy to preach unto those who are better than myself. But I pray he's called me. So he includes the gospel being preached to the poor as one of those miracles. So he reassured John. John had lost that gospel conversion. He's questioning if this is the Messiah right there. That's low. He's about to be put to natural death. His soul and spirit is about to be separated from his body. His body will go back to the dust. But in that instant, then, when that happens, when he's beheaded, that instant, his soul and spirit was with God Almighty himself. He was right in the presence of God. He had no doubts then. We won't need the gospel then. We'll be in the presence of it there. Now, let me close with Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. 17th verse. And there was, this is Jesus is who this is talking about here. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. I wonder, Jesus didn't have to open that book, that Bible. He could have just quoted that whole thing. It's his word. He is the word. But he says, so then he reads it here. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." When we hear the gospel preached in its truth and sincerity, the glad tidings, isn't there a healing in that to the brokenhearted? There's a healing there, and it causes us to more, better glorify God in our lives. Whether it be in here, Brother Eric, or outside as you prayed every moment. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." We were captive by death, and Jesus Christ, he killed death, hell, and the grave. It is gone. He has annihilated that, and he's put our sins away forever. To preach deliverance. We have deliverance and liberty in that to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. So they're looking at Jesus here, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Then things changed for Jesus here. But that's Jesus Christ. And now through his mercy, God's mercy and grace, he has sent the truth to an undeserving people. He has sent glad tidings, that a peaceful, restful, the news of deliverance from a far country to those in this life. Again, not everyone will hear the gospel preached. If in fact we stood on the fact that I probably wouldn't be here right now, but that, well, everyone, all the those that God chose in his election before the foundation of the world must hear the gospel and accept and believe it, then I need to be out there preaching to them. Right. Well, what happens to those that never hear? Well, they're taken care of a different way. No. No. God saves every one of his children the same way. And so I'd be better off than don't let them hear the gospel. They might refuse it, and then they're not saved. But don't we want the brokenhearted to be healed? There's the gospel. And if they would believe that, and those that search for it, for the truth, we have to rightly divide this word of truth. I feel for those. I feel for those of Israel that never came out of that ignorance of Paul's heart's desire and his prayer that they be saved from ignorance. I'm saddened by them. But even now, they're with God. Because it didn't take the gospel to get them there. It took the blood of Christ. May God bless and keep you. This is my prayer.